Welcome back to our series titled Reset. Like I just prayed, we are going through the book of Joel, making our way through the prophetic book of Joel. Today's message is great and terrible. Honey, it's not that the message is either great or terrible. It's the title of the message, Great and Terrible. Not that the title is great and terrible, it's just, it is what it is. Anyway, great and terrible. Are you excited about today's message? Great and terrible. I want to tell a story first. In 1969, in a place called Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm called Camille. The wind was howling outside of the posh Richelieu Apartments, where Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. So a man with a drink came out on the second floor balcony. He waved. Police Chief Peralta yelled at him and said, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as possible. The storm is getting increasingly worse." But as others joined the guy on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. Someone said, "This is my land. I'm not going anywhere. If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Chief Peralta, he didn't arrest them, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. And so what he did was he asked if each one of them would give him the name and the information of their next of kin. And so he started taking names from each person that was in that hotel as they were snickering at him and laughing that he was taking this thing so seriously. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour. It was the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at a little settlement of motels and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where more than 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu Apartments. Nothing was left of the three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a five-year-old boy who was found clinging to a mattress the following day. Instead of ignoring a serious issue, God calls us to sound the alarm. Instead of just sticking our head in the sand and hoping it all goes away and figuring it all pass over and somebody else will deal with it, God says, sound the alarm. And so we're going to continue in the book of Joel chapter 2. When the storm is coming, God tells us to blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. So again, welcome back to Joel. Apocalyptic, serious, crazy language that this prophet uses. It's intense, but the word of the Lord is intense. Throughout God's word, we see that God is really intense. And so we're not going to ignore the intensity of God. Instead, we're going to listen to it and maybe even blow a trumpet and sound the alarm. We're going to continue our journey of reset with grateful hearts, because here's the deal. We're going to discover that the intensity of God is an intensity of love that he has for us. That's really why he gets intense in his word and speaks to us with intensity, because he has intense love for us. For God so loved the world that he got really intense. I grew up in the Midwest. We had tornadoes. How many of you are from the Midwest at any time? All right, we got some real Americans in the room. All right. Anyway, we had tornadoes in the Midwest. In fact, there's a lot of tornadoes and a lot of flash flooding going on right now in the Midwest. And it's been devastating, and there have been many people who have lost their lives. So tornadoes are no joke. It's the real deal. It's the storm that's coming that can take your life from you. And growing up, I remember hearing these loud alarms blaring throughout our community whenever there was a tornado spotted nearby. But rest assured, we didn't consider those alarms a nuisance at all when we heard them. We were like, oh, there the alarms go again. I wish they'd just be quiet. I'm trying to watch something on television, you know, and where you had to get up and go change the channel, you know, back in the day, right? That's what I remember. My mom had the television in the basement, and it was an unfinished basement. And it was nasty, and she put it there on purpose, obviously, because she really didn't want us to watch television. But I digress. Let's get back to the tornadoes. So the alarms that would sound in our community, we didn't consider them a nuisance. In fact, we were grateful that our city had invested in these sirens and that they were willing to use them. See, that's another key. They invested in the sirens, but they were willing to use them when it was necessary, because these alarms, they gave us time to find shelter, and they saved our lives. The alarm sounded, and it would save lives. And so there's a tornado coming, Joel says. There's a storm of apocalyptic proportion that's coming, and the Lord wants His church to be aware, but not just be aware that the storm is coming. He wants us to not remain silent. God wants us, His church, His ambassadors, His watchmen right here on this earth, He wants us to sound the alarm. In the days of Joel, there was this imminent battle that was brewing with the Babylonians. So Joel was sounding the alarm, saying there's a battle coming. It's going to be devastating. He's sounding the alarm. But Joel's prophetic word wasn't just a word to the people of his day. It's also a word to us. See, Joel was also prophesying of the imminent epic battle that's going to be coming as Jesus returns. Here's some references from Revelation of what that's going to look like, maybe feel like. Revelation 6:4, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Revelation 6:8, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. So Joel was talking about the battle, the storm that was imminent for the people of God at that time, which came in about 586 BC, as the Babylonians decimated the people of God, took them into captivity. Horrendous. But he was also prophesying in this word of the battle that's to come, the end times battle that's brewing right now, that's imminent, that is coming. But what about today? So we have the past, we have the future, but what about the present? What about today? Look around. There are battles happening every day all around us. How many of you are alive? Okay, we only got a few hands go up. That's really concerning. But anyway, if you're alive, you know that there are battles going around all around us every single day in every single way. There are battles raging in our culture, and instead of remaining silent, God wants His church to sound the alarm. His church. Who else is going to sound the alarm? There are battles. A few of them are this. There's a battle for life. I mean, if you're watching the news at all, if you're at all aware of what's going on around the nation right now, you understand there's a battle for life, for protecting the unborn. And the sides couldn't be further apart. Church, sound the alarm. And we have been. And that's why things are moving toward life. We need to continue to sound the alarm. The battle's not over. It's still raging. What other battles are going on? There's a battle for purity going on in our nation. It's been going on for a long time, and it's not getting any better, frankly. We got to push back the sin of pornography and sexual perversion in our nation. It's gross. It's taking us down. Church, sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. How about this? There's a battle for truth right here, right now. We got to expose the errors of humanism, the error of secularism, of, I don't know, Relativism, how about that one? Do we see that anywhere around us? There's a battle going on right here today on our watch, a battle that's happening, many battles that are happening. Church, sound the alarm, blow a trumpet. That's our call, that's our role. Here's the deal. If God gives the message or the warning to his church, and I'm going to show you in Ezekiel that his church, we're called watchmen. If he gives the warning to the watchman, to his church, but the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet, doesn't sound the alarm, the blood of the people is on the hands of the watchman. Church, we're the watchman. Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Come on, taking it to another level here today. We have a role to play. We're watchmen. The Lord shows us the storm. He reveals to us the battles, the issues that are going on. And he says, church, I have you on this earth for a purpose. You got to blow a trumpet. You got to sound the alarm. Because these battles are hurting people. They're killing people. So church, we can't remain silent. We can't take the posture of keeping quiet in order to fit in. You know, this is all crazy around us. We're going to just let the world, you know, deal with all of its stuff. We're just going to remain silent and see if we can just kind of, maybe one or two people we can pull over from time to time, and we're going to kind of, no, we can't play it safe. We can't be afraid to alienate the culture. The culture is alienated. The kingdom of heaven is not taking life. The kingdom of heaven is not confused about purity. It's holiness. The kingdom of heaven is not confused about truth. This world is, though. We're aliens, Scripture says. We're already alienated from this world. The world needs the church now, as aliens, to make them aliens, to bring them in, to show them God's way, the way of salvation. The way of peace, of purity, of love, of sonship, of belonging, of wholeness. Believe me, the world that's caught up in this battle, they're longing for those things. They're longing what only God can give them. And they're not finding it, and it's just getting worse for them. Church, we got to sound the alarm. We have to sound the alarm. There's real danger. Lives, eternity are at stake. And like this Officer Peralta that I talked about in that story, we need to love this world enough to go to them and sound the alarm and warn them of the danger. And we just read this, though, too, in Joel 2, right in the beginning there, that sounding the alarm is going to cause some people to tremble. I thought it was interesting, Jake, that you led us in the song Tremble, because it's right here in the Scripture. Anyway, interesting stuff. When we sound the alarm, people are going to tremble. Because it is scary when we talk about reality of what's really happening and what the consequences of what's really happening are. And it should cause people to tremble. When people tremble, often they're going to be motivated to seek shelter. How many of you, when there's danger around, do you run for shelter of some way, in some way, right? Okay. It can look in all different, it can look differently. My wife, for instance, she's trembling right now because, this is off the cuff, by the way. But my wife, for instance, when we are taking off in an airplane, the alarms in her start to sound off and she starts to tremble. And so she takes shelter by grabbing my arm and squeezing it until it turns purple. And I just, you know, pat her hand and say, it's okay, baby. And I just pray and then we're fine, right? Till we hit a little bump, and the arm goes numb again. But fear can motivate. Trembling can cause us to run for shelter. And this is what I love about shelter. It's found in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Taking shelter because of alarm. But somebody has to sound the alarm for the people to tremble and to understand their need for shelter. Do we also notice this? That the Lord refers to this day of the Lord, He refers to it as doom and gloom. It's right there in God's Word. It's close at hand. Verse 2 says, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Doom and gloom. Have you all noticed how people don't like to talk about doom and gloom? People don't like to go to church and hear doom and gloom. They want to hear happy and woo, happy am I, and Jesus loves me. It's a little kid song we sing. Took my sin and He set me free. Woo, let's go. Happiness, prosperity, advancing. But God talks about doom and gloom in His Word. It's right here. It's in many places all over the Word of God. Doom and gloom. He speaks of doom and gloom so that we understand reality. And again, that's the love of God. God loves us enough to tell us the truth and to expose the truth and to talk doom and gloom when it's doom and gloom instead of telling us, oh, everything's okay, it's no problem, it's all right. No, He doesn't do that to us. He doesn't play games with us. He loves us too much for that. So the next time you see a passage filled with doom and gloom, I want to encourage you, don't skip it, but instead press into it and ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to lead you into to what does this mean to you? Why does God have you reading this scripture right now? Don't just brush it aside. Process it with the living God who brings life and whose Word brings life and doesn't return void. The next time you hear a preacher or teacher preaching or teaching doom and gloom, don't just change the channel or turn them off. Listen and then test what he's saying against the signs of the times that God has revealed in His Word. Check it out, because maybe the Lord has given that pastor, that preacher, something that you need to hear or that this culture needs to hear right now. We can't just dismiss doom and gloom because doom and gloom is in here and we don't want to dismiss the Word of God. And ultimately, as I said, doom and gloom is a message of love. It's God loving us enough to tell us the truth so we can seek shelter and walk in victory and see people saved. And so, Joel is sounding the alarm, sharing the warning of what's to come. What's to come? Point number two is this: here comes the boom. It's what I call point number two. So point number one, sound the alarm. Point number two, here comes the boom. How many of you have seen that movie? I know, I thought about that the whole time when the Lord was giving me this title of the second. Anyway, I won't. You want to come up here and wrestle, Zach? We can do a little, here comes the boom. Okay, no. Here comes the boom. Joel 2, the second half of the second verse, says, like dawn spreading across the mountain, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours. Behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. Total destruction, scorched earth. That's what we're looking at right here, right? They, meaning this army, they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. Appearance like horses. Did you see what I just read from Revelation a little earlier? The horses? Okay, all right. I'm just saying, God's Word kind of fits together. Kind of like that puzzle that we saw in the announcement, right? Kind of, oh, wow. Whoa, mind blown. Okay, so they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. Like a crackling fire, consuming stubble. Like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through the defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the walls. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes and the sky trembles. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? That was a mouthful. So in the time of the prophet Joel, the Babylonians, again, like I said, around 586 BC, they left a scorched earth as they brought devastation to the people of God. In 70 AD, we see that the Romans left Jerusalem scorched. In World War II, as the Nazis were retreating, they had a policy. It's called the scorched earth policy. Scorch the earth behind them so no one could use it or benefit by it at all. Scorched earth. And in the days when the Antichrist comes, that's going to be his policy. It's a scorched earth policy. Here comes the boom. Here comes the boom. But isn't this what sin leaves anyway? In our lives even today. Everything's scorched. It scorches, it ruins, it pulls the life out of whatever it touches. Stolen hopes, dead dreams, destroyed relationships. Sound familiar? John 10:10, the thief comes to what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. To scorch. That's what he does. And that's the result of sin, too. That's what sin will do in our lives, in our relationships, and in our nation. But there's a day coming, and that's point number three, our final point today. There's a day coming. So sound the alarm, because here comes the boom. But there's a day coming. Verse 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Velvet and I were talking this week, and she said, hey, you remember how grandparents, they would often say things like, hey, there's a day coming. There's a day coming, sonny. You know, somebody would treat you wrong or steal your lunch or beat you up or push you down on the playground, and you'd come home crying, and grandma would be there. She said, oh, sonny, there's a day coming. They're going to get what's coming to them. There's a day coming. Here's a popsicle. Thank you, Grandma. Or this, you know, you're overlooked for an award at school, or you didn't get the part in the play, or whatever. I had that happen to me once. I'm still a little sore about that one. But anyway, so, you know, something doesn't work out for you. You're not recognized. And so Grandma said, oh, sweetheart, you know how precious you are? Well, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when you get rewards from Jesus in heaven. There's a day coming, right? So there's a day coming is the point. Amen. Grandma knows it, and we need to know it. There's a day coming, but will that day be great, or will it be terrible? Will it be good? Will it be bad? Yeah, you guys get it. Yes and yes, right? It's both and. It's going to be great. It's going to be dreadful. It's going to be great. It's going to be terrible. Terrible. Let's start with the greatness of the day. Let's do that, all right? It's all good, by the way, for us in this room who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's all I'm saying right now, okay? So everybody smile, take a deep breath. Woo! It's great. It's great. So the greatness of the day is this. Jesus returns. And I can just put a period right there and say amen. Let's close in prayer right now. That's the greatness of the day. Jesus returns. He makes all things new. He establishes his perfect kingdom of mercy and perfect justice on this earth. There's no more corruption. Why? Because the incorruptible one is now in charge. How about that? The incorruptible one is coming, and he's in charge. No more corruption. No more death. No more dark. It's a great day. It's a great, great day to live it up, live it up. Anyway. All these old tunes are coming to me. I'm thinking about grandma and Midwest and old school and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, it's a great day. And ultimately, though, we got to remember this. The greatest thing about that day is that our first love, our hope, our deep desire, our great expectation, our Savior, our Lord, is coming to dwell among us. We get to live with him forever and ever and ever in our resurrected bodies, doing life with him, like for real, kind of like amazing face to face, seeing him fully. Woo! It's a great day. It's a great, great day. Enjoying him forever. The day of the Lord is great. But for others, it will be dreadful. It'll be terrible. Just saying. Just saying. I mean, think about this. I thought about the Israelites. Okay, let's go back, and let's go back to the, they're coming out of slavery, coming out of 400 years of slavery. Moses is leading them. They get to this big sea, this Red Sea, right? And they're like, now what's going to happen? Is it going to be a great day, or is it going to be a terrible day? What's it going to be? And a lot of them were grumbling, going, that's a terrible day already, you know, we don't, whatever, why'd you bring us out here? So anyway, it ended up being a really great day for the Israelites, because the Lord parted that sea, didn't he? And they walked across that sea on dry ground to the other side. But it was a terrible day for some other people. And that's the army that was following them, the horses and the chariots and the Egyptian army that was following them through that sea. But the sea didn't remain dry any longer. It collapsed on itself once again. And that day became very terrible for that army that was coming and chasing the people of God. It was a great day, and it was a terrible day. And so Joel asks this, the day of the Lord is great, it's dreadful. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? Who can stand? Who can survive this great, this dreadful day? The answer is we can. Let's say it together. Say, we can.
We can.
Who can endure?
We can.
Who's going to endure?
We can.
Amen. We are, we can, we will. It all works. Amen. The church, those who find God's favor, who are found in Christ Jesus. Joel says, mighty are those, this is in verse 11 also, mighty are those who obey his commands. It's talking about the people of God, because that's what we do, right? Remember, that's in the Great Commission even. Do y'all remember that? It's in the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all the earth, teaching them to do what? Obey all that Christ has commanded. That's what a follower of Christ does. We start acting like him. We start doing the things that he does. We follow in his footsteps, right? And so great will be that day. Who can endure it? Those who are following Jesus are going to endure that day. It's going to be a great day, not a terrible day. So the only hope on this great and terrible day is to find the favor of God. And there's no escape without God's favor. And this is why it's so important that we sound the alarm, church. Because there's no escape without God's favor. People need to know that. They need to know Jesus. They need to know their hope. They need to know their Savior. They need to know the one who came and stepped down out of heaven and went to the cross for them. They need to know that. They need to be presented with that truth. We need to sound that alarm. Led by the Holy Spirit, sound that alarm. So that they will hear and know. And so that they can be one who, as it says in Romans 10, they can confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It won't be a terrible day. It will be a great day.